intelligent as you are, you have seen that we're sticking with the same scripture. And I might have said this last week, and we have the same scripture again this week. But we're looking at it from a different perspective, and we're going to different scriptures. Today we are going to talk about the ship of life again. And this one we are talking about discipleship. And this is what I see in my mind, and I haven't mentioned this to Brother Larry and Sister Val and them. I got a little picture of a ship out on the water, out on the sea or the gulf or something. And I said, if that could look like life, and we could put all of those, and some of y'all might not want to come back next week because I'm gonna be shipping again next week. And this week we're talking about discipleship, and this is the fourth time that we're talking about this. We talked about I wrote them down somewhere because I forgot them myself. Partnership, membership, stewardship, and today we're on discipleship. And get those words and put them on a little ship and set them all out on the ocean and let them ride their course. And every one of us in our walk with God, we are in those ships at different times. Today, we are in the ship of discipleship. By definition, a disciple is a follower of one who he accepts and assists in spreading his doctrine, his teaching. A Christian disciple is a person who accepts and assists in spreading the good news of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the true and the living God. Christian discipleship is the process by which disciples grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and are equipped by the Holy Spirit who resides in our hearts to overcome the pressures and the trials of this present life. And then we become more and more Christ-like. This process requires believers to respond to the Holy Spirit by prompting them to examine their own thoughts, their own words, and their own actions and compare them with the Word of God. If you compare them to me, you will be messing up. Compare it to the Word of God. This requires that we be in the Word daily, studying it, praying over it. And if you only get in the Word Sunday morning, you're going to be mighty weak. If you don't study this Word after you leave here today until next Sunday morning, you're going to be malnourished. You're going to have to go to the hospital. You're going to be, what they call that word, dehydrated. You're going to be lacking something. You're going to be lacking the Word of God. If you, and don't get mad with me. Get mad with yourself if you do. If you haven't been in this Word since last Sunday morning, or Sunday before last, or Sunday before that, you're mighty weak. You need to get in this Word daily. When the children of Israel was in the wilderness, God fed them manna every day. If you got too much on a Monday, it would spoil before Tuesday. So you just had to get enough for the day. He gives us the, if he allows you to see the day, he'll give you strength to get through the day. But new blessings are every day. You don't have to have leftover blessings. You can eat leftover dumplings and chicken and rice, but you don't need leftover blessings. You need them fresh and new every day. And if you serve him, if you become a disciple, that's what you'll do. In addition, as disciples, we should always be willing and ready to give a testimony of a reason for the hope that we have within us. And if you are a disciple, you want to lead others to walk with him. Discipleship. Discipleship. Point number one. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. Point number one. Putting Jesus first in all things. Putting Jesus first in all things. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, also he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he come into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Listen. God, Jesus Christ need to be first, or he will not be anything else. Somewhere in the Old Testament it says he is a jealous God. And thou shalt have no other God before me. This tells me that he is number one. Sometimes I know why you can't get to two without going through one. Because you got to have a foundation. And the foundation is built on the solid rock. And somewhere it says, Jesus Christ, on the solid rock I stand. All other ground or sink and sand. He got to be first. He will not be anything else. Because if he's not first, whatever you have placed at first is your God. He says, I must be first. A disciple of Christ must be, just got to be set apart. I'm glad you asked. And that word set apart means sanctified. And that used to bother a lot of Baptist people, because they didn't want to be sanctified. And I think that's why, what reason they didn't. They didn't know what the word meant. So they thought they were supposed to be shouting. You just set apart. You sanctified for Christ. Meaning you're not going to work for anybody else. You're just going to work for him. Right. I'm sanctified. I'm full of the Holy Ghost because I'm set apart and I'm not doing anything for anybody else as far as a God is concerned but Jesus Christ. And he's first. If what you want me to do does not exemplify him, that's it. Because he's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's first. I don't have anything else. Because you got to start somewhere. If you don't start at one, you cannot start counting money at two. You got to start at one. You can't start at two. If you start at two, it's wrong because it has no foundation. Two is up off the ground and nothing's holding it. All right. You got to have a solid foundation, and Christ is that foundation. And if you please him in every area of your life, you will put off self-centeredness and put on Christ-centeredness. We are a selfish thing, a people, a person, because we think of ourselves first and then everybody else after. No, Christ is first. If you put Christ first and all other things, everything else will fall in line. I know that's hard to understand sometimes the way we are, but if you put him first, he'll make sure that you're not left out. If you get everything for God, God will take care of you if you take care of him. Jesus, in that passage that I read to you, was speaking to all the people, both the people that was there and his disciples. What Jesus was giving them was a warning. The whole crowd and the whole world, as one person, had to do this. They had a choice between love and comfort and ease or commitment and discipleship. They had a choice of loving wealth and property or work and compassion. They had a choice of loving recognition and fame or humility and sacrifice. They had a choice of loving position and power or service or ministry. See, those things that we do for Christ, you're putting others first. If you are ministering, you put in Christ first and others first. I keep cropping up Gail Sayles' book, God's First, You're Second, and I'm Third. If we were to put everybody else and God in front of us, God would take care of us. Because, see, sometimes blessings run down. They run down from the head, and then it goes on everything else. God is my head. If God's blessed and I'm going to bless you, then God will see that I'm blessed. God will not let his children do without. May look like it is, but it will not. You will not be without. If you put God first in everything that you do, everything will be all right. He got to be first, because if he's first, he won't be. If he's not first, he won't be anything at all. He got to be first because he's God, because he was there in the beginning of time. If you're going to be a disciple of his, you're going to have to tell others about him. A disciple is a follower. If you're following Jesus Christ, everything he did was to honor his Father, and you have to put him first. If you don't put him first, he won't be anything else. There is an issue of life that is saving life or losing life. If a man wished to save his life, he must first lose his life. And if you keep reading, that part right there mess with you. But if you keep reading, he said, for my sake, you can't lose your life for something else. You have to lose your life for his sake. If you lose your life for Christ, look here. When you've been out in the world for a long time and you decide to come to Christ, and then when you come to Christ, you find out it's the same people that you were out there in the world with, and they want to treat you the same way. Go ahead and let them treat you. But this time, I got somebody else on my side. I got somebody else in front of me that's helping me to get through. When you think you're harm me, all you're doing is hurting me. I'm doing like the old goat that fell down the well, that couldn't get out. Everything you throw on me, I'm going to shake it off and pack it under my feet. And after a while, by and by, I'm going to come out of what you think I'm in, and I'll be on top, because I done put God first in my life, and he just won't let it stay. When you are equipped with the Holy Spirit, anything else that hits you, it falls off. It's like water on a duck's back. You won't get wet. It's just repelled. The Holy Spirit will not allow you to receive negative stuff that everybody throw at you. Just give it to God. God, put him first. Well, let me get on, because I could stay there for a while. But point number two, if you're going to be a disciple, you must follow Jesus' teaching. Look at the Gospel of St. John, chapter 8. Verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you're going to be a child of God, you're going to have to be obedient. And you're going to have to be a doer of the word. You cannot just be a talker. We have a lot of talkers that can talk this word, but they cannot do what this word said. The word said, love your enemy. There got to be a God if he gonna make me love my enemy. Because you have done everything that you know to do to hurt me, and I yet got to love you. Come on now.
But when you allow Jesus Christ to come into your heart, he'll fix you. So the mistake that I made, I tried to love people without Christ in my heart. I tried to love people to show other people how great I was. I failed because I still got some of it in me. He had not, I had not allowed, I had certain corners I would let him in. This joke over here didn't hurt me. I didn't let God in that corner because I wanted to get him myself. I'm just telling the truth. I wanted to get him myself because he did this to me or she did this to me, and I didn't want God to take that out of me. I wanted to get him back.
All right.
But he said, no. They kept coming into my life. And when you get ready to do it, I don't know about nobody else. Do you remember what you told me? You said that if I would get you out of this and get you into this, that you would serve me. And then he said, that's one of mine. And you are one of mine. So now why are you going to hurt? He said, if you're mine and he's mine, if you hurt him, you're going to hurt yourself. I said, but God, you don't know. You don't know. Yes, I do. And then you know what he did? I don't know about how he did, y'all. He took and showed me how I had hurt somebody else and they had forgiven me. He said, now, do you want me to forgive you? I said, yes. He said, well, then you got to forgive him. See, now God might not do y'all like that, but y'all might be in better shape. But that's me. And he did that to me. And I said, well, now if he can do it. And then I asked myself, I said, why can't he do me like that? And then I answered, I said, because he's God. He's God. He can do that. He can fix me. And today, I love him. And the only time I think about what they did to me is when I'm ministering to somebody else right now. Because there's somebody else of y'all that I'm looking at. Uh-huh. You got something against somebody that you have not forgiven them for. And I'm telling you today that God can and he will. And he'll get you in a place if you keep following him and studying his word where you will forgive those people. And when you see him, you'll just love him because you are putting him first and you are following his teaching. You have to follow. And it's just like, it's just a test. You have to take it and you have to pass it. It's right there. You have to pass that test. And this will, obedience is a supreme test of our faith in God. You have to have faith in God and Jesus Christ that they are the perfect ones to get you through what you get. Because if I could have got myself through what I had to get myself, I would have done it. Because I love to do things for myself. But there's some things that I need done for me that I can't do, you can't do, mother can't do, father, nobody but God can do it for you. And you have to give it to him to allow him to do it for you. Jesus Christ is our perfect example of being obedient and following the teaching of the Father. In the latter part of his earthly life, he would always say, in honor of my Father, help me to do your will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, chapter 17, not my will. He got himself out of the way. And that's what we have to do. God, and y'all heard me say it before, I say it a lot. God, I can't do this. You need to help me. And I know God too seems like I'm telling him what he got to do. But no, I got my head bowed and my eyes closed and I'm humble and submit. But that's just it. He have to get me through this. And just because you saved, sanctified, and full of the Holy Ghost, it does not mean that you ain't got some stuff in your life right now. I don't care who you are. you got some stuff in your life. You just might not. And I'm going to tell you this. Don't tell everybody. Don't tell them because we'll beat you up with it. But you can tell God. And he'll get you through it. And he already knows it, but you tell him anyway. You got to be obedient to the Father. And you have to be like Jesus was. He was obedient to the point of death. His obedience let him know that if God says for me to die, so be it. I'm going to do it. Then, point number three. Fruitfulness. John chapter 15. Verses 5 through 8. He says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to abide in him and allow his word to abide in you. Abiding is the same word as tabernacle. Tabernacle means come and live with. Don't just come by church. Come to church. Bring church to church. You are the church. Bring yourself to church. Bring yourself to Christ. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you can ask what you will. If you live for God and allow him to live in you, then he says you can ask what you will and it will be done. Jesus is praying this, is saying this. You are attached to him. You part of him. You receive whatever you have. You receive it from him. He's the vine. You are the branch. He's attached to the word. He's attached to the Father. So you are attached to him. So whatever the Father has, you have it too, because you are attached to it. If you're not attached, well, you have been pruned. That's why it's hard for us to get rid of our sins. Our sins have been attached to us, and then when we come to Christ, he come along and pruned it. Those beautiful roses that a lot of you mothers receive today, a vine had to give them up. It was pruned. It was cut. If that vine could talk, it would have hollered because it was alive when it was cut off. And it bled so you could get the beauty. But it was attached. It was attached to the other vine. And it got all of its nutrients and its beauty from the part that was attached to the ground. Jesus Christ did all the dirty work so we could become the beautiful flower. We could become the rose. We could become the beautiful flower that's on the tree. We could become the aroma that's in the rose because he did the dirty work. The dirty work was Christ being crucified. He said, if you do these things, then you will have it. But you are attached to me. You have to stay attached to him. Attached, meaning you are part of him. And then they'll get a chance to look at you and observe the beauty that is within you. And then sometime when they get a little closer to you, they can smell the aroma. There's more than good beauty to look at. There's a sense in the aroma, and a rose, a beautiful rose in a building, adds attractiveness to the building. When you allow Christ to rise up on the inside of you and live inside of you, you probably can't see it in yourself, but you change. As bad as you think you look, go back now. I know most of you, a lot of you, probably thought the same thing about yourself that the rest of us did. When you were younger, you did not look that good. You thought you were not good looking. I'll tell you what you do. Go back now and look at that picture. You will tell yourself, if you tell the truth, well, that boy didn't look that bad. But you thought you did. But now you go back and look at it. I've looked at some of mine. Sometimes I wish I looked like I looked then. And I didn't think I looked, but And that's the same way it is when you're in God. You don't look that good because you are looking at yourself where you are now. And you are, 99% of the time, we are comparing ourselves to somebody else. Mistake. Nobody. Because I am an original. I am an original. There will be not another one. Maybe some that look like me. Maybe some that act like me, but they are not the original. I am the only original Dwight Baggett. There is not another one. Maybe somebody else with the same name, but it's not me. Because I am attached to this. This is the fruit that you will produce. The fruit you need to produce so other people will want to be like you. And you are producing because you are attached to Jesus the Christ. If you're not attached to him, then you will not produce his fruit. We need to be attached to him if we're going to be his disciples. You have to be attached to him. And to be attached to him, you have to have the same obedience that he had. He was obedient unto death. He did everything that God would have him to do. One time in the Bible, and I can't remember exactly where it is, they wanted to make him king. He said, it's not time. It's not time. And he walked out and they couldn't make him king because it was not time. His time was to go to Calvary, not to sit on the throne. His earthly throne, it's not time for it yet. When it's time, he'll come and he will be on the throne because it's in the word of God. He has produced that fruit and the tree will bear the fruit. If we do our job of abiding in him, if we abide in him, he will then turn around and abide within us. If we do what we are supposed to do, his is a done deal. That will prove that we are his disciple. It's good to tell people you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, but it's wonderful too to show them. Because some of us won't believe what you say. We'll treat you so you will have to show us that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You have to know. You have to know yourself. Don't believe what somebody else say. You have to know for yourself that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Just because you are on the front row, you say amen, you do all these things, that does not mean you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ when you follow him, you lead others to him, and you don't necessarily have to do it inside of the sanctuary. You ought to be a disciple on your job. When you're driving up and down 85 north and south at 12 o'clock in the middle of the day. When the traffic is jammed up and everybody's cutting you off, you still got to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's right. You have to be. Because in your worst situation is when Christ needs to become more prevalent in your life. Because when you can't do it, he'll help you to do it. Tests come in our lives to make us better. That's why sickness sometimes come in our lives. When people get sick, we sure enough pray then. We turn to God then. Because, can't nobody else help me. I got to go to this doctor. Don't never think about fasting. But when I get sick, I can't eat, so I got to fast. Well, I remember the old preacher said, if you pray when you're hungry, God will fill you up. So I guess I'll pray. You get your Bible and you find out where the Lord's Prayer is, and you read that. And you keep reading it and you keep reading it. After a while, you notice that your hunger pain is gone. It works. It works. But you got to believe. And a lot of us are just like a cat and a dog having a fight. The cat will run from the dog as long as he can. But then when he get in a corner and he can't get out, the dog's in trouble. And the dog got the cat backed in the corner, but the dog's in trouble. Because the cat got to come out. And he's going to come out over that dog. That's the way we are when we get in trouble. We get backed in a corner, and the devil doesn't know it. He's in trouble because we're gonna turn to God, because we know 99.9% of us know where our help comes from. But the only trouble, one of the biggest troubles is we don't use it enough. We have no business getting backed in a corner. We ought to get him out there in the middle of the floor where he can go anywhere he wants to and beat him down. Because if you stay prayed up, the devil can't harm you. He'll come at you, but he can't find you. Because if you are abiding in him and he is abiding in you, all the devil is going to see is the person that is already defeating him. And if you've ever been in fights and somebody have beat that head down one time, you remember when you see that person, that's the first thing that crops in your mind. That joker done whooped me one time. And then you're gonna go around him if you can. That's the way the devil would do. But now if you act like, just give him a little hint that, well, he'll keep coming. You have to look at him flat footed, straight in the eyes, man to man, say, hey buddy, you get nothing here. And if you resist him, he'll go away. But you have to know yourself that you have the power of God within you. You have to be abiding. Point number four. You have to have love for other disciples. John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We are told to loving of other believers is the evidence of being a member of God's family. This is not the old commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. This is not a humanly, neighborly love being commanded. This commandment is a new commandment being given to disciples only. Disciples only. Everybody can't love their neighbor as themselves. Only disciples. If you are a disciple of Christ, you can love those people that don't love you. If you are not a disciple of Christ, you can't hardly love yourself. But if you are a disciple of Christ, you can love your neighbor because you love Christ. Because you realize and you understand the love that Christ has given towards you. It is a spiritual love that exists between believers, brothers and sisters. It is a love as a servant of God who you are ministering together. You're doing the same thing for the same ultimate end, loving others and serving a true and a living God. We have to love others, and you cannot do it if you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. I know now why I couldn't love those people that had done me wrong. I was thinking I was a disciple. It ain't. And I know it might not be right, but it's not your name whether your name's on the church roll or not. Whether the deacons come around to your house to collect dues, that's not it. Your heart got to get right. When your heart get right, when you have a heart transplant, when Dr. Jesus come and operates on your heart and take that stony heart out and put a fleshly heart in, then there's love in it. You have to have the love of God in order to love others. If you love others, then God will abide with you. And everybody that walk around and tell you that I love you, I've heard that a lot of ladies said this to men. Yeah, you say you love me. Show me sometime. You say it. Prove it. Prove it. Prove you love me. Do something unusual. Prove that you love me. And don't ask me how you prove it. I don't know. But that person that need for you to prove that you, they know what it is. You, if you love something or somebody, you're going to sacrifice for them sometime. And you will do things for them that they don't necessarily have to beat you over the head to get you to do it. That you just know it needs to be done and you do it. They don't have to ask you to do everything. If you know, if you love God, and you see a lady or a man trying to get across the street, and they got four or five packages, and you walk across there empty-handed, and you know who they are, and you walk by them and say, "How you doing? You doing all right today? Good. It's good to see you." And keep right on walking, and they can't hardly make it. If you love them, you're going to do something for them to help them. They didn't ask you to help them. They're making it on their own the best they can. But you can assist them. You ought to do that. I ain't trying to back nobody in the corner but me. But you got to help them. If you love people, you will do things for them that they don't necessarily have to ask you to do. And you don't expect anything in return. Just do it because of the God that's on the inside of you. Back up and go back up to point three. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will love one another. Sometimes the reason some people in the world don't come to the church, because the church folks look like they don't love the church folks that's already there. So they don't want to come and add to your problem. So they stay away. I just read it to you. Where was it? "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And you don't have to tell people all the time how much you love them. You can show them sometime. But you got to love them. You got to love them. And you don't need to feel like you're forced to love them. I talk about this guy here all the time, Deacon Westbrook. I don't care what he said, he can't stop me from loving him. He didn't start me to loving him. And he can't stop me from loving him. When I try to hug him sometimes, he act like he doesn't want to hug me. That's all right. Don't make no difference. I hug him anyway. Because I love him. And that's my way of showing him I love him. I'm going to hug him. And if he doesn't like it, he'll have to get over it. Because we have to show people that we love them. It's okay to love people. Love them, and he'll have nothing to do with it. And see, now, I know something about him. He doesn't think I know. I know he loved me. I know he loved me. He won't tell me he loved me, but that's all right. I know he loved me. Because if he doesn't love me, then the love of God does not abide in him. You don't just love people that love you. You got to love people that don't love you. That's how you get to loving people, is because, well, there's somebody that don't love you. As lovable as you are, you can find somebody, and you don't have to go too far. Make her go in the same house, in the same family, in the same church. There's somebody, you know, and they ain't got no particular reason for not loving you. They just don't love you. And to me, a lot of it, if I don't love you, it's basically because I don't know you. If you get to know me, if we get to know one another, that's why a church is called a family. Family. Family, no family. And ain't no hurt and no hate like family hate in the church. That's why this verse, these two verses are so important. You have to show the love. And if you love, you will love a whole bunch. You'll just love everybody. Because that's the way Christ is. He didn't die for just you. He died for the whole world. And the whole world is a full of sin. Well, I've been here long enough. I got to get out y'all's way. Let me give you my conclusion. And since this is Mother's Day, I said I'd make my conclusion on Mother's Day. I thought about John chapter 4. The woman at the well. That Jesus went through and met the woman at the well. And the woman at the well had come to get water to take back to where she was going. But then she met Jesus at the well, and he told her everything that she'd done, and he gave her the living water.
Yes, sir.
He gave her the living water. When you read that chapter, you will find that this lady tried to go to places to start a confrontation, but Jesus always avoided the confrontation. She said in one place, "Why are you talking to me? You a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. You have no business. We have no dealings with one another. We worship in Samaria and you worship in Jerusalem." Jesus said, "You know not what you talk about, because there will come a day when you worship neither in the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You'll just worship a true and a living God."
Amen.
See, every now and then, you, instead of trying to show how much you know, you need to show them how much about Jesus that you know. Jesus knew what she needed. She needed to hear that he had a water that she could drink and not need to come to the well anymore. The woman at the well, she had a problem. Yes, she had a problem. She needed to find a Savior. And when she found out who Jesus Christ was, she ran and she told people about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And sometimes people don't want to listen to you when you just get saved. But I stop by to tell you, those people that just got saved are the ones that you need to talk to, because they have Jesus fresh in their mind. They have Jesus fresh on their heart, because he have done something for them in the recent days past that he haven't done for you. Or you've been saved 50 years, but you got rust and dust on your being saved because you haven't used that. You need to show that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You need to stay constantly telling people about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You cannot hoard up that Jesus Christ has saved you. You must constantly be telling others about his saving grace. You must tell them. You can't make them listen, but you must tell them. You can't make them receive, but you must tell them. Somebody told you about Jesus. Some old gray-headed grandmother, some old gray-headed grandfather told you about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You didn't want to listen, but when you got out there and you hit rock bottom, you remember what grandmama had said. You remember what mama had said, and you tucked them at their word. You said it got them where they are. If the same God brought them, the same God will bring me. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to be willing to tell others about him. You can't make them receive it, but you can tell them, tell them, tell them about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you tell them, you have done your job. You can't make them receive it, but you just got to tell them, tell them, tell them, make them disciples, because you are a disciple. And one of these days, you're going to die. If you are the last disciple and you haven't made any more disciples, there will be no disciples. You have to make disciples. He said, you will produce what you are. You are a disciple. You will produce a disciple. But you got to tell somebody about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You have to make disciples. They won't be made by themselves. You got to tell them. Tell them about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Somebody is just waiting on you to tell them. And they won't be told until you tell them. But you have to tell them. You have to make them disciples. You have to feed them. Feed them. It's fixing warm up now. It's going to get fishing weather. And a lot of fishermen are going to go to the store and they're going to buy some rabbit pellets, the sinkable kind. They're going to go to Bear Lake and find their favorite spot. They're going to dump those rabbit pellets out there. And those rabbit pellets going to sink down to the bottom. Next week, the fishermen will come back, go back, tie up at that same stump, fish at that same spot, and he'll catch fish because he put out bait. Didn't stay there with it, but he put it out. He knew that there were fish in the lake, so he put the bait out. I know I said rabbit pellets, but fish will eat rabbit pellets. When it gets in the water, they'll get down there to sink and they'll eat it. The bream and the shell crackers will come around in their bed and they'll eat it. And you can come back and you can drop the hook in there and you can catch it. That's what happened to us. That's why some of you seem like it takes you 10 and 15 or 20 years to come to Christ. Some old preacher, some church where they had to let the windows up and get the fan, have tucked that rabbit pellet out and poured it out in your life. He poured it out because he taught you the word of God. You were in the Sunday school class and might have had a picture of Jesus Christ coming back in with a sheep across his shoulder. That was feed that was put out in your pond, the pond of your life, for when the word has come back down and dropped into your life, you will bite that hook. And when you bite the hook, they set the hook in your mouth and then you come up out of there. Sometimes it's hard to pull them out. If you don't fish, you won't understand what I'm talking about. When you're fishing for goggle-eyed shell cracker and you get down in them stumps, you hit it and you hit it and it's stained. You got to hold it right there. You don't let it go. That's why some of you, that hook in some of your mouth, it's in your mouth right now. And I set the hook in your mouth because you bit the hook. Some of you, God done bless you with something that's small and you want something else. You done bit the hook. And sometimes I fish with a short shank eagle claw. And the short shank eagle claw is hard to break. It's strong right in the hook. You can't break it because it's short shank. And then that hook is in your mouth. That's why some of you, when you bite this word, you can't stay out there. You come running because you are already hooked, line, and sinker. You bit the word of God. And when you get the word of God down on the inside of you, you got to move because God will make you a disciple and you will go and make somebody else a disciple. You got to come because the hook is in your mouth. May take you a long time, but you got to come. The bait's done been put out. It's done been cast. And the worm is on its way. Got a hook in it. You think you're going to get something for nothing. But when you bite this hook, God got something for you. Going to bring you in. Then you're going to go to work for God. Listen to me. I know that might be weird to some of you, but that's exactly what happened to all of us. This is the bait. This is the bait. You are the fish. You're in the pond of life. And you got to bite. Oh, all fish won't bite. Only those that look at it and they get tempted. I know y'all ready to go, but I got to tell you this. Some of you are like a two-scaler. A two-scaler is a little bream that's about this wide. They young and they fast. They'll get there, get that hook, get that bait, go, doom! They gone. And you just see the cork move and you do that, the fish gone. You keep doing that. But see what happens? I take the number 6 off and put a hook that's so small you can't hardly see it and drop it in there. The smaller the hook, I know you think that easier it is to get out, but the more difficult it is. Because they don't worry about little things. When you get a small hook in a fish mouth, you got it. So sometimes instead of fishing with big hooks, you need to fish with small hooks. And you can catch any size fish, a big one or a little one. You can catch it. That's why sometimes some of you come to Christ in Sunday school or at a missions meeting. You don't wait. You can't wait until the house gets full. You come to Christ because that small hook got lodged in your throat and you couldn't shake it out. You have to be able to shake this hook out. And when a good fisherman like me get you on the hook, you're not going to get off. You're not going to get off. You might shake it off and run off out there and try to come and think you're not coming back, but you're coming back. Because when I set this hook, see, listen, y'all need to fish. Y'all need to fish. Listen. You can get when you get a blue Audubon hook, a blue Audubon hook got a long shank on it. And you can bend it or break it. But an eagle claw, it's a short shank. The shank, I need to do this one day, Larry. You show a shank is where you put the line in a little hole like the needle, and it's about that long, and then it curves. You can't break that on an eagle claw, especially the number 6, a little short shank. And see, that's what you fish with when you're fishing with people. All y'all in here now, y'all would be goggle eyes. Goggle eyes are smallmouth bass. And see, Deacon Westbrook is the goggle eye. Listen. I'm going to quit, y'all. But I got y'all somewhere now, and I got to get you there. What you do, you drop it down there in front of him, and you drop it right at his eyesight level, and you let him see it. Then you pick it up. And then you drop it back down. You drop it back down below his eyesight, and then you pick it back up. You keep doing that. And see, when you're fishing, you know where the fish are. If this is a stump right here, you know if it's a fish there, it's going to be a goggle eye. That's just it. Or a small, a speckled brim. It's going to be one of the two. And you keep jigging it there in front of it. And then when you hit something that feel like a stump, you got it. But see, you got to tempt him. You got to make him think it's fixing to leave. And he see it going up. And I know most of us don't think fish are smart, but they know where the top of the lake is. Because they live there. So that's what have happened to most of us. Most of us, if you're saved, you have been hooked, you have been caught, and you're in the bucket. You're in Christ's bucket. You're in his bucket, and he got a lead that he'll put on it. And you're in the bucket, and you are alive in that well. But if you're just in the pond, that means you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior. If you do not know Jesus Christ, and you want to accept him as your Lord and Savior, this is your time. Will you stand? I know that was a long way to get to that, but I had to take y'all there. Do you know Jesus Christ? The bait have been cast out. The word of God have gone forth. If you don't know Jesus and you want to be saved, this is your time. This is your time to commit your life to Jesus the Christ. To say, for God, I surrender all to you. I come to you for you to be my Lord and Savior. This is your time. Will you come? Oh, he's waiting on you. He's not going to do anything else. The bait's out. The hook's out. All you got to do is come. Will you come? Come to Christ just as you are. He'll take you. He will not, he will in no wise turn you away. Will you come? Come to Christ just as you are. I promise you, he'll take you. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? God bless you.